If you're listening by radio, this is Pastor Mike Zachman. It's not my regular voice, but I'm here in spirit and in physical presence. But anyway, Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23 is our text this morning. And I want to go ahead and read that out loud. If you want to follow with me on the side screens or in your Bibles, that'd be great. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I'll tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. I wanted to emphasize God's will versus our will in this text this morning. And what happens is a lot of times we think that we know better than God. And so I've entitled the first point, self-reliance. And then secondly, what does it really mean to rely on God for His will? And then thirdly, knowing God. And that's what it talks about at the end, having that relationship with Him. Well, first, self-reliance. The big picture here is that He's talking about Judgment Day. And the Bible's clear that everyone is going to come before Jesus Christ someday. Every knee shall bow and tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. No matter what language you speak, no matter where you were born or where you're from, every human being is going to come before Jesus Christ someday. And that's what this scene is describing here. Notice who He calls Himself in this passage. He calls Himself Lord, the King of Kings. He's above everyone else here when He says this. And the people who heard Him say this statement knew exactly what He was meaning. Some understood who He was and some didn't. He's also calling God His Father, so He's calling Himself the Son of God. Again, in Jewish culture, this would have been a blasphemous thing, but He backed it up a little bit, didn't He? By healing people and raising people from the dead like Lazarus and so forth. And so we have to understand that this is who Jesus is describing Himself as now. And then notice He is telling us the consequences of selfish living. Very clear that He said when we choose to go our own way and rely upon ourselves, there's consequences. And then He uses this phrase, not everyone who says to me. You know, again, who's Jesus talking about here? It's so important to understand this, folks. It really is. He's talking about people who think they're going to heaven forever. You know, it's kind of like those of us men who will never pull over to the gas station to ask for directions. You know, we think we know where we're going. And in our pride, we don't want to admit that we're lost. But you know, Jesus is saying here that there's a lot of people who are like this. They don't want to admit that they're lost. They're the kind of people who take control. They do a great job in their jobs. In other words, they're really, you know, competent in their workplace. If they're a builder or if they're a whatever job they do, they're very competent. And they don't want to admit that they're not competent in their spiritual realm. And so what do? They just jump right in and just do whatever, you know, feels good. Well, this is a good thing. I'll just do this. As opposed to what? As opposed to slowing down and saying, God, how do you want me to live my life? What's your plan for my life? And so He's talking to people here who think they're going to heaven. Now let's look over at Matthew 25. We're going to get to this eventually in this series in about 3 or 4 years from now. But in Matthew 25, verses 41 through 46, we see this. Then He will say to those on His left, depart from me, you are cursed into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Remember, this is Jesus' words now. This is not my words. It says, for I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me. They also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? He will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Then they will go away. They will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. We have a playroom at our house, and all four of our boys, when things are going well, are down there playing well together. Occasionally, I'll walk down around the corner, and I can kind of stand on the steps and peek around. They won't know I'm there. And I'll see one of the older ones picking on one of the younger ones. Yeah, that happens in my house. And what are they doing? They're teasing, or they're grabbing each other, or they're not being sharing, or whatever, right? And so, and then I happen to just say one word. Hello? Well, what happens? They go back to their better behavior. Notice I didn't say best. But you know, when they know I'm there, they don't act the same way. Let me ask you a question. Does God know what you do with your time? Is He there all the time, or is He there just when you're at church or in a Bible study, or, you know, when you think about Him? You see, God is always with us. He's always present. He's omnipresent, is what the Bible describes as one of His attributes. And so He knows what's going on in our world. He knows our thoughts before we think them. And so here's the question for you this morning. These people were what? They were religious. They did a lot of good things. But only when someone was watching them. Only when they thought it counted. And that's why the Lord says clearly, when you did something for the least of these, you did something for me. He's saying it's all about our heart. It's not about the outward appearance that you look good when someone's watching you. No. It's who you are when no one's looking. And so Jesus is very clear here when He says, I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. And see, then it gets even more serious. He says, then they'll go away to eternal punishment. Eternal separation from God. See, here's the big difference again. Religious people rely upon themselves. Christian people who know Jesus Christ rely upon God through His Holy Spirit. Why? Because they know Jesus. It's all about a relationship, not about being religious. And so often, when we miss that point, or when people miss that point, they get mad at God. Well, look at all that I've done. And they start bringing out their laundry list of their good things. I gave to the United Way. Doesn't that count? You know, or I did this and I did that. And God's saying, in this passage, depart from me for what? I never knew you. He's saying, give me your heart. What are we afraid of so often in our relationship with God? Are we afraid that He's going to judge us or take away our fun? You see, what's so amazing is that when we understand the relationship part of Christianity, He gives us more meaning and purpose on this side of eternity than any of us could ever ask for or imagine. He gives us joy that is way better than happiness. It's a deep-seated joy. And see, you were meant to be a joyful person deep down on the inside. And God wants you to have that. But He says, I want to strip away self from you. And I want to give you not only joy, but I want to give you a peace that passes all understanding. Anyone need any more peace in your life? You know? See, the Lord wants us to have that. Why? Because He loves us. And when we say, God, sorry, I'm going my own way. I'm going to go fabricate what I think is right for my life. You know, it's not even close to synthetic oil. You know, synthetic oil works in man-made things. But there's no synthetic oil in the spiritual life. In other words, we can't fabricate it. And so when we stop and say, God, I want to go your way. Would you have your will in my life? I want your will to be done. What happens? He says, okay. I can do that. You see, when we pray and call on the Lord, what happens? He meets us right where we are. And it's so important to realize that God does have our best interest at heart. And it's not a burden to serve people. just isn't. You know, when we go down to the Snohomish County Jail on Thursday nights, my schedule hasn't allowed me to go the last couple weeks. But when I go down, I preached down there a couple weeks ago, and you know, those guys are more open than most of us to the Lord. Do you know that? They're more open to Him. And I'm not talking about, you know, the people that are self, you know, reliant and all, you know, the guys that you see in the news. I'm talking about the guys that God's already working in, and they're broken. Some of them are in there because they've been alcoholics, and they, you know, they've been driving on suspended license, and they get pulled over for the 12th time. And finally, they get 6 months in jail to help them wake up. And you got these guys in there that they're wide open to God, and they're finally saying, I'm come to the end of my rope. Would God catch me if I jump? I say, you bet He will. And you see this life transformation and this hunger. You see, that's all God asks of us, folks, is what? That we hunger and thirst after Him. And then what happens? He fills us up. With who? With Himself. Not ourselves. Another point under this self-reliance, and then we'll move on to God-reliance. We do ministries. We do ministry for other reasons. You see, these people that He's talking about in this passage in Matthew 7 did a lot of good things. They prophesied in Jesus' name. Not in their own name, but in Jesus' name. The problem is, they didn't have any power in that. It was all self-fabricated again. And when the word prophecy really, you know, in 1 Corinthians 14, it talks about three things. It's for our encouragement, our comfort, and our building up, I guess, of the body, or strengthening of the body. And when it's done in the power of God's Spirit, those three things happen. But in this case, you can go around and say Jesus' name, but when there's no power in it, there's no life transformation. Even Saul prophesied in Jesus' name, and we know what happened to him, the king that was the king of Israel. He chose and went his own independent way apart from God. Secondly, they said, we drove out demons in Jesus' name. Well, we know that Jesus' name has power. And these people said, look at me. We are so powerful because of Jesus. And the emphasis again was on themselves. And see, remember what Jesus did? And I said this last week, I think. He sent out the disciples two by two, and they came back all excited. Remember? And they said, this is amazing. All these demons submitted to us in your name. We're somebody. Remember that? Remember what Jesus said? He said, don't rejoice that these demons, you know, you are able to control them and with my power, with my name. He said, rejoice that your name is written in the book of life. He's saying, rejoice in the fact that you have a relationship with me. Rejoice in the fact that you're going to spend eternity with me. Because, yeah, you're going to be used on this side of eternity, but the focus is not on how we're used. You see, when we're connected to the Father, He's going to use us all the time. Sometimes we won't know it, other times we will know it. But the beautiful thing about it is that God gets the glory when that happens. When we go around thinking how we're going to get used, and we try and make it happen, God doesn't get the glory. We may get some glory, and then it kind of falls flat on its face. And see, again, that's why I say when I see someone new in ministry, I highly recommend that they are spending more time in prayer than they are in the ministry itself. Why? Because they're relying upon God. Remember what I said a while back, Andrew Murray's definition of humility is the best definition I've ever heard, and that is dependence upon God. That's the definition of humility, dependence upon God. The definition of pride is dependence upon self. And that's what these people were living. They were dependent upon themselves. It even said they performed miracles. But guess what? It's also out of God's will. Do you remember the sorcerers in the Old Testament before Pharaoh? They were able to fabricate some of the same plagues that Moses did. And they were trying to disprove God and Israel. Yeah, they performed miracles, but they did it in an evil kind of sort of way, out of their own strength. And God allows those things to happen. It says there's going to be people who come imitating Jesus Christ, and even in miracles. But he's saying, don't believe in them. Because why? Because they're not following my will. All these things that we're talking about, these three things in particular in this passage, were done outside of God's will. Now, what's another way to look at this? Well, those of us who get it right are reliant upon God. What does it look like to do God's will? First of all, what is it? What's God's will? Again, it's one of the most popular questions that many of you have. And first, we just kind of say, let's say it's God's plan for our lives. You know, just getting to that point, it's important to realize that God does have a plan for our lives. You know, we still can't grasp that Jesus Christ was both God and man. It's hard for us to understand that fully. But remember, right before he went to the cross, when he was kneeling and literally sweating drops of blood, he said to his, to the Lord, to his Father, he said, "Not my will, but yours be done." You know, as a man, he was saying, "I don't want to necessarily go to the cross and all the pain." But he's saying, "If that's what it takes, Lord, I'm going there." And see, that's the, again, submission or humility that God's talking about when we rely upon him. We say to him clearly, "Not my will, God, but yours be done." So it's his plan. We're asking him to have his way in our lives. We've been using that as a theme in the last several months around here. It's really the secret to understanding Christianity. It's not about doing anything in our own power or strength. It's about what? Submitting our wills to his will, to saying, "Lord, have your way in my life." If you could take one thing away from this message this morning, I want to encourage you to say that. Morning, noon, and night, "Lord, have your way in my life today." And it may bring trouble. It may bring, and I don't mean, like God's going to just throw trouble in your world for the sake of it, but he uses it as discipline in our lives. We're all going through difficulty, if not before, this day or in the past, right now, if not now, it's going to be in the future. We know it's going to happen because this world is full of those things. But when we say, "Lord, I want to understand this from your perspective, have your way in my life," what does he do? He says, "Okay, here you go. I'm going to strengthen you. I'm going to give you the grace to make it through what you're going through right now." You know, this sickness has been going around lately, and as I was laying in bed yesterday, and it was like you get that feeling like, "Oh, I don't even want to live anymore." You know, some of you know what I'm talking about. And you just lie in there going, "This is the worst." And yet, I know, I've been through stuff before. This too shall pass. Well, first of all, it's understanding God's plan for our lives. Well, what does it look like? Well, Romans 12:2 says this: "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is." What's his will look like? It's good, pleasing, and perfect. Good, pleasing, and perfect. God has our best interest at heart. Secondly, let's look at Colossians 4:12. It's evidence of maturity here. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. Mature and fully matured, or fully assured. When God is at work in our lives and growing us up into Christ's likeness, we're really like a web page that says it's under construction. You know, God is working in us to do what? To mature us, to make us like Jesus Christ. Sometimes he has to take out the sandpaper to get our attention and rub some of those rough areas in our lives smooth, and we don't necessarily like it, but afterwards we feel how smooth it is and we say, "Lord, thank you so much for smoothing out the rough spots in our lives." Some people need a skill saw because it's a really big rough spot. But you know, when he says that he's committed to our maturity in his will, showing it to us, it also says then we're going to be fully assured. And this is a key phrase as well. When we have God's assurance that we're His children, that we're going to be with Him forever, it's a day-by-day assurance. It's not a, I guess I'm on the roller coaster, so therefore I can just sit back and enjoy the ride and not worry about anything, not necessarily worry, but not do anything else. No. You see, Paul says he fought the good fight. In other words, it means that he's continuing to fight to the day that he was going to see Jesus Christ. And those of us who know him personally, we say, Lord, today is a new day and I want to serve you today. He says, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. Today has enough trouble of its own. So he's saying, depend on me today. And he says, in the midst of it, while you're walking in my will, you will be what? Fully assured that you're in the right place. It's like Jim said when he came up here 18 months ago, he and Shelley made the decision to start attending the Point. And God has confirmed that in their lives as they've been growing and moving ahead and putting Him first in their life and their family. And you see, God wants to mature all of us and fully assure us in our faith on a moment-by-moment, day-by-day process. The question is, are you hungry and thirsty to know His will for your life? Now, the next one, it relates with God's Word. In Psalm 40, verse 8, David writes this, I desire to do your will, O my God, your law is within my heart. Other translations talk about how he delights to do do God's will. See, that's a transformation as well, because in and of ourselves, our selfishness does not delight or desire to do God's will. But here's the key, he says, what? His law is in his heart. In other words, God's word is in his heart. Are you reading God's word? Are you reading the Bible regularly? Are you finding passages that you really want to chew on and read over and over and over again, and then pretty soon you start memorizing them? You know, I challenge you, go through Psalm 1 and just read it. It's a short little psalm, and start memorizing it and apply it to your heart and your life, and God will bring it to mind in the middle of the night or on the freeway or wherever you are, and He'll help you in the midst of it. Because when His law is in our heart, or His truth is in our heart, what happens? We'll delight to do His will. Will delight to be the people that He made us to be. And that's what David is saying in that passage in Psalm 48. And then lastly, in doing God's will, in John 4:34, we see this. This is Jesus speaking again. He says, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. So what is Jesus' sustenance here? It's God's will. He's saying, that's why I was sent to this earth, to finish God's work in my life. Do you realize that's why He drew you to Himself? First and foremost, because of His love and His grace. But next, to do what? His will. He wants to use you and me to further His kingdom on this side of eternity for eternity. Think about that for a moment. We're only here 70, maybe 80 years. And we have the opportunity to do what? Impact people's lives forever. With what? With His truth. Notice, it's not in our own power and strength and self-reliance, but it's in His power and strength by relying upon God for His plan in our lives. It may be as simple as coming alongside of someone. My wife and I were led recently to give away some money to some relatives in both of our families, extended relatives. And I got a phone call from one of them yesterday just thanking me so much. And she said, you have no idea what that means and how the timing was perfect and all this. And I just said, you know, you're welcome. But it was clearly God saying that this is what I want you to do. And you see, He does that in all of our lives. He shows us what He wants us to do. The question is, are you listening? Are you listening? It's like a radio waves. The radio waves are out there right now, but unless you have a receiver, you're not going to hear them. And God wants us to have our receivers on throughout the day to pay attention to what He's telling us. And He has a plan for every one of us. The question is a second point, are you seeking after His will? The first part of this is praying for God to teach us. Psalm 143:10. The psalmist says, teach me to do your will, for you are my God. May your good spirit lead me on level ground. See, that psalmist is crying out in prayer, Lord, teach me to do your will. And he's affirming that God is his God, not anything else. You see, the problem again is in the Christian church is that we don't understand what it means to put God first. We just don't. So many other things get in the way. Our kids get in the way. Our spouses. Our jobs. Our dreams, our goals, our hobbies. And we just run down the road of self-reliance. We say, well, you know, at least God's in the equation. He's in the top 10. But you see, when he's only in the top 10, then that's what kind of reciprocation you're going to get from God. He's just going to be one of your agenda items. But when God is first, far above everything else, he said, now I have a heart that I can fill to overflowing. When's the last time you just asked God, would you show me if I'm really putting you first? And if not, would you show me how? That's what the psalmist is saying here. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. He's affirming the fact that what? That God is first and he wants him to be first in his life. Do you want God to be really to be first in your life? Or is he just going to be one of the things in your life? And then he asks even further. He said, not only do I want you to be first, but would you lead me by your Spirit? Secondly, we need to seek to understand. A lot of people think knowing God's will is foolish. Ephesians 5:17 says, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. You're seeking after God and you're asking for understanding. Third, we need to ask God to fill others with his knowledge. Out of Colossians 1:9. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we've not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with all knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. You see, Paul was praying for the church at Colossae. It's a big valley. I remember I was there in 1990. I had a chance to sit on the white cliffs of a place called Pamukkale in modern-day Turkey. And it's Laodicea, really. But it's on the edge of the valley of Colossae. And Paul was writing to all these people in the church of that area when he wrote these words. And he said, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we've not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will. I highly encourage you to pray that for me and for those around us. Because when that happens, we have spiritual wisdom and understanding that's not from us, but from God. Now, a fourth area of seeking after God's will is Matthew 6:10. This is, you know, the words that Jesus told us in the Lord's Prayer. It says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's praying and asking God to do his will on this earth. And then lastly, it's a sign that you're being faithful. 1 John 2:17. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. You see, when we get it right, it's not about the world, because when we get more excited about a sale at Costco, or I guess they don't have sales, it's always low, but you know, a sale somewhere else, what happens? We get into this mentality of all this, wow, I get to have all these things. And pretty soon, 3 to 5 years later, the things break down or whatever, and we got to go get more things. And over and over and over again. But when we get excited about the fact that when we know we're going to be living forever because we're following God's plan, again, not because of anything we've done, but because of his grace, then what happens? We have an assurance that we're going to be in a perfect place forever. But we also have that peace that passes all understanding now. Now lastly, I want to close with this. About understanding how to know God. Jesus says in this passage, I tell them plainly. In verse 23. I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. He's very clear here. The emphasis is on the relationship. It's not on the doing ministry part. You see, again, If you're just involved in some ministry here at the Point or wherever you minister, if the only reason why you're doing it is because you think it's a good thing, it's not out of the overflow of your relationship with God, I want to encourage you to step back and say, Lord, how do you want to use me to impact your kingdom for eternity? And when you stop and you listen, he'll show you what that is. And then you'll get in your sweet spot. You'll get in the place where he wants you to be. Ministry needs flow out of this relationship. And we meet those needs out of the strength of that relationship. Yet these people were living by their own way. They looked great on the outside. They really did. They were doing a lot of good things. But I know a lot of good people who are going to be shocked on the day of salvation, on the day of judgment. Again, this is where it's pretty amazing if you think about it. And Jesus is so clear here. It says many people who think they're going to go to heaven are not going to go to heaven. I don't know if that's sinking in with how my voice is sounding today. But if I were able to speak a little louder, I'd be speaking louder right now. Here's the deal, folks. God, Jesus is wake. This is at the end of the whole Sermon on the Mount, and he's waking people up. He's saying it's not about self-effort. It's not about self-reliance. It's not about being religious. It's not about you or me in any way, shape, or form. He's saying it's all about my grace and my giving you wisdom to do what? To be who I made you to be by following after my will, the Father's will. And you see, the more we submit to him, alone, when we're alone, just us and God, and we say, would you help me understand who you're making me to be? He starts stripping away ourselves. Let me just push the pause button for a second. It takes a strong person to step up and look at themselves in the mirror. And I don't mean physically. I mean the mirror of God's Word. See, Jesus didn't cut her, he spoke so clearly. Why? Because he loves us. And when we get it right, when we hold on to the truth that he's given us, he's making us into the men and the women that he wants us to be. And there's no better place to be than that. There's a freedom when we're doing the will of God. But when we tell God, no, I'd rather go my own independent way. I don't like my unrighteousness before you. I'm just going to kind of sweep that under the rug. I haven't told my ham sandwich story in a while, but I'll go ahead and tell it now because that's what we do. You know, it's the kind where I told the story before where my kids were, all this food falls on the floor and it's real easy to try and lift up the rug that we have there and just kind of sweep it under there, right? But imagine if a half of a ham sandwich with mustard and mayo and lettuce and tomatoes and all that fell on the floor and I just said, I'm just going to lift up the rug and stick it under there and we'll see what happens. I mean, I don't have to carry it over to the garbage can. I'm kind of feeling lazy today. 2 or 3 weeks later, you start smelling the smell. And a lot of us are like that. We tell God, I really don't want you to touch my sin. I don't want you to touch the things in my life. I can handle it myself. And we think it's going to get better because we ignore it. But it's just like the ham sandwich. It starts getting moldy and green and smelly. The good news is that God wants to free us up from that kind of lifestyle. But he never forces himself on us. He said he wants us to do what? To ask him for help. Lord, would you help me with my sin? Would you help me with my unrighteousness? And you see, that's what's going on here in this relationship. You see, my sons know me well enough that I love them. And when they lie to me, not if, because they do. They're real good at cutting corners. I mean, they're kids. What happens? Well, I'm disappointed, but they know I still love them. And what do? They come clean. Dad, I'm sorry that I did that. Would you forgive me? And what happens? The relationship is restored. Now, if they keep going on down that road, they know it's not going to go too well for them. But when they come clean, what happens? Everything's right between us. You see, God wants us to come clean on a regular basis, folks. And he's a good God. He loves you right where you are in the midst of whatever you've been doing. And he wants to free you up to be who he made you to be. The only thing that's keeping you from that is yourself. That's the only thing. And that's what he's talking about here. Now, the only way we can understand how to get out of this lifestyle is to work and understand this relationship. And it happens to be listening to God's words and then obeying it. In John 14, 21, Jesus says this, "Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him." You see, this love goes deeper. Jesus reveals himself to us. And he says, I'm just going to be right there in the midst of your obedience. But when you disobey, the opposite is true. We're not going to have the relationship. It's going to be a broken relationship. Here's another passage. Obedience opens the door to God for him making his abode or his home in our hearts. In John 14, 22 through 24, then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus replied, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching." Let me just read that again. If anyone loves me, he'll obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. You see, folks, this obedience is showing our love for God. When we disobey and go our own independent way, what happens? We're telling God, "I really don't love you. I have other things that I love more than you." And God knows. And he wants to free us up. He wants to show himself to us in all his glory and just make his home in our hearts to the point to where he's overflowing. Now lastly, I want to look at this fruit of this relationship. In John 15, 5 through 8, this is Jesus speaking now. "I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that's thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory." Here's the phrase again. "That you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." Here's a couple practical applications that you can see on the side screens that relate to this passage. We need to be connected to Jesus to live. Bottom line, if we're not connected to him, we will not live. Back to the passage again in Matthew 7. It says, "Then I'll tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers." Remember the big picture. That's judgment day. And he's saying that you're not going to be with me anymore. Eternally cast away from Jesus in a place that none of us would ever want to even view, let alone be there forever. Secondly, when we remain in Jesus, we bear much fruit. We're connected to Jesus. You see, that's his will for our lives. What is it? To bear fruit, to be fruit bearers. That's who he made you and I to be. But when we're apart from him, we're going to bear no fruit, none whatsoever. And see, that's who these people were. He's saying, even though you did all these great things on the outside, you had no fruit in your life. You had nothing that's going to last for eternity. You look great on the outside. It's like saying that my whole goal in life is to win the NCAA championship. Is there anything wrong with that? No. But we have to remember, it's just a game. It's just entertainment. You see, who won the NCAAs in 1962? Or how about 1981? Or about 1988? Does it really matter? No. Was it fun for those people that played that year? Oh, you bet. It was great. It was a lot of fun. But in light of eternity, all they got was a trophy. Where is that trophy right now? It's got a lot of dust on it, especially from 62. You know, again, my point is this. When we put our hope in the things of this world, it's not going to last. But when we allow God to bear eternal fruit in us and through us, it will last forever. I don't know about you, but I know about me. He's called me to bear eternal fruit that's going to go on forever. And I think you understand that He's calling you to the same thing. We were made to bear fruit. When we do, and here's a key phrase, we're going to bring glory to God. Folks, that's what He made us to do, is to bring glory to Him. And then we see Him on this day of judgment. He's going to say, "Welcome home, my good and faithful servant. You got it right. You knew exactly what it was all about. It was all about me empowering you to live a life full of meaning and purpose, impacting others with my love, with my grace, with my mercy, with my peace, with my joy." And you're like, "Lord, I don't want to live any other way." See, the key phrase at the end is, it says, when you bear much fruit, you're showing yourselves to be my disciples. He's saying that when you bear much fruit, you're showing yourself to be a Christ follower. Let me close with this, these questions at the end. How do you know when you're doing something for yourself versus something for God? It all comes down to our motives, doesn't it? You know, what motivates you to live for Christ? You see, it's only about understanding that He loves you perfectly for who you are by His grace. You see, it's by grace that we're saved, not by works. If it were by works, you could go around boasting, "Look what I did. I earned my right to go to heaven." Say, no. It's by God's free gift, undeserved favor. And what happens then? He motivates us to serve Him because of all that He's given us. He says, "Your bank account is full of my love." And as a result, we can never outgive God. So the question is, what motivates you when it comes to living out your faith? Secondly, God's will is good, pleasing, and perfect. What is He asking you to do with your life? Have you asked Him lately? "Lord, I mean, you just be honest with them. Tell them. You know, maybe you need to just tell them, I don't like my life right now. I don't like what's happening, and I'm just not seeing any fruit in my life. I don't see any eternal things happening." Just tell them. "Would you help me understand why?" And then listen. And it may take a few months. You know, we get into this microwave mentality. "Lord, 30 seconds or else I'm not following You." And God says, "No, no, no. Wait on Me. And My timing is perfect." You know, there are oases in the middle of the desert. And the desert does end. And some of you are out there right now going, "I need an oasis. Or I need the desert to end, because I'm really thirsty." Well, God will show you in His timing when He wants that to end. What kind of fruit are you bearing in your life right now? Is it the kind that you really want? Is it eternal fruit? And then lastly, what kind of relationship do you have with God this morning? Do you really desire to be with Him? Or are you running away from Him? Do you obey Him and grow in your love for Him? Again, here's the key phrase. The more time we spend with Jesus, the more we become like Him. Just like John and Peter, when the Pharisees said, they took note that these men had been with Jesus. And then they described Him. They were unschooled, ordinary men. Some of you are schooled, ordinary people. Some of you are schooled, extraordinary people. Some of you are unschooled, unordinary people. We're all across the gamut. It doesn't matter who we are. It matters who He is. And the more we spend time with Him, the more we become like Him. Let's pray as the band comes up and leads us. Father, we just want to say thank You one more time this morning for Your truth, that it's everlasting and that You live in our hearts when we ask You to come in by Your grace, through Your forgiveness. And I pray this morning that You would allow Your Spirit to speak to each and every one of us. We just say thank You that You're here and that You love us so much, and You really do want to bear eternal fruit in our lives. And so we commit these things to You now, asking You to have Your way asking you to do your will, asking you to show us your will for our lives that you may get the glory. Amen.